I would like to embark on this, the essentials, embracing the essentials of true Christianity. This is our first study. You should be in 2 Peter chapter 1 by the grace of God. Now, friends, this study covers a lot of basics of the faith. These are the areas we normally break down in, so this will be the emphasis for a while on Wednesday nights, as we will continue to teach through a number of series and a number of topics concerning true Christianity. So if you haven't opened your Bibles yet, please turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. Now, Peter, in chapter 1 of 2 Peter, addresses some thoughts when he says, what does he say in 2 Peter 1, 12 through 15? Look there with me in your Bibles and follow along. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. So as we think again, friends, of these thoughts here and what we want to understand and note here, let's think for just a minute here and see if I can get my pen operating here by the grace of God today. See if I can give it a click and get it going. I want to get it going here. Let me see if I can get it on. Come on. I don't know why this isn't working. It should be working. I don't know. I guess it's not going to work. But I guess from these verses, I want to remind you again that Peter wants to remind us always of the things that we need to note and we need to understand. We need reminding concerning truths of true Christianity that we want to study. So you may be asking, what all are we going to cover here in our topic on this study? Let me just flip my computer over for a second and disturb everything here for a minute. Let me back up here. I haven't already goofed this up here. I don't know. I'm backing up here for a second. Got jumped way ahead here. Boy, I don't know. Here's what we're looking at. We want to be able to understand and grasp the personal importance of a number of topics. First of all, knowing and believing the gospel in accuracy. Tonight's message is about the gospel, as you can see from your handout. Studying and applying your Bible amidst satanic attack. We are under attack by Satan in many ways, and we'll see that as well as we study. Beholding your God with his amazing attributes. We will look at the attributes of God and get familiar again with who our God is. Responding to the Lord Jesus Christ in all his roles. Embracing your security and identity in Christ. Every believer is eternally secure because of their identity with Christ and who he is. Understanding God's grace in all three tenses of salvation, past, present, and future. We'll touch on that tonight. Recognizing your need of the power of the Holy Spirit. Without Jesus, without the power of the Holy Spirit, we can do absolutely nothing. The difference between walking in humility versus pride. Abiding in Christ by faith and what that means. We want to understand and we want that to happen as well. Loving one another as Christ has loved us. Preserving in hope through trials and tribulations. Enjoying spiritual growth, fruit, and good works in your Christian life. Every believer should want that in their Christian life, and we'll be covering those topics as well. Worshiping, learning, and fellowshipping and serving in a sound local church. We trust our church is a sound church and that you can be edified through the teaching here. Loving your wife and respecting your husband as unto the Lord. Leading wisely your home and training your children for Christ. Effective praying. Talking to God about him, others, and yourself. And then standing firm and faithful to Christ against false teaching. That's always a threat to us. And then redeeming the time in light of Christ's imminent return. That's exactly what we want to do. So this study here, friends, if we call this series True Christianity, what is true Christianity all about here? Now, there's not enough room on your handout to write all the things down that I'm going to show you here. But it's about, number one, Christianity is about Jesus Christ. It's all about him. We want to study him from beginning to end. It's not about rules, rituals, and a religion, but about having a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. God wants a relationship with you. God wants a relationship with me. Jesus Christ is the key in all of this, as he is the very manifestation and representation of God. It's not about a certain behavior. We're not looking for behavior, but about being born again. I'm going to talk about that tonight, into God's forever and a forgiven family through faith in Jesus Christ. It's not about your conditional performance and measuring up somehow, but about being unconditionally loved and accepted by God because of Jesus Christ and the grace of God. Grace is so good, friends. We want to embrace the grace of God, and we want to understand it thoroughly. It's not about following a religious code, but about trusting in the risen Christ just as you are. God accepts you as a sinner just as you are. He imputes righteousness to you when you believe the gospel. And because of that, God accepts you right where you're at with all of your baggage and with all of your thinking, human viewpoint perspective, although he wants to transform your thinking and change your thinking. But you're not following a religious code, but you're trusting in the risen Christ just as you are day to day. It's not about the law, but about God's love for us, the love of God towards you and God's love towards me. And lastly, it's not about fitting some external mold and cleaning up your act, but about having your destiny forever changed and then your inner life progressively transformed by God's power due to having an eternal relationship with Jesus Christ. And again, friends, this is all by the grace of God. It's all by God's amazing, wonderful grace. Knowing Jesus speaks then of a relationship, not a religion. And we want to emphasize that over and over again by the grace of God. Let me start off by giving you a simple formula to grasp. And as you grasp this, you'll begin to see that Jesus Christ is the key in everything. Here's the formula, not on your handout. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. So who do you need? You need Jesus Christ. You need Jesus plus nothing. It will equal everything as you learn to abide and walk in him and depend upon him for the Christian life. So true Christianity all starts with knowing and believing the gospel of Jesus Christ. So tonight we're going to emphasize and talk about the gospel. It all begins with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what do I need to know concerning the gospel? Well, here's the topics we're going to cover tonight and next week. We're not going to finish our handout all tonight, but between now and next week, we're going to look at the importance of the gospel, the clarity of the gospel, the meaning of the gospel, the emphasis of the gospel, the direction of the gospel, the nature of the gospel, the content of the gospel, the evidences of the gospel, the only right response to the gospel, and this is a very, very important issue, and the results of the gospel. So if we get through G or H tonight, we'll be doing well, and we'll pick it up again next Wednesday night, as we won't be able to even finish our handout, I don't believe. So let's begin with, first of all, the importance of the gospel, and let's ask the question, why is the gospel so important? Now, you're on your handout here tonight, so you can follow along, and we should be able to have most of this on PowerPoint that you should be able to grasp. Well, number one, why is the gospel so important? Because the gospel is God's only message of salvation. That's why. And this is stated clearly in Romans 1:16, which says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it..." The antecedent is the gospel of Christ is the power of God, the dynamite of God, the kaboom of God, resulting in salvation. It's for everyone who believes, and that's the condition God is asking you, to believe in Jesus Christ. It's offered to the Jew first because they were God's chosen people, but it's also for the Greek or for the Gentiles, for you and me, as most of us are Gentiles. Now, the gospel in Scripture is presented in three aspects, three tenses: a past tense, a present tense, and a future tense. So let's talk about these for just a moment. We'll look at them in more in depth in the future. First of all, we are saved from sin's penalty the moment we come to Jesus Christ and trust in him as our personal savior. As you can see from this picture here, the masses of humanity with these arrows on the bottom of the screen are going over the cliff into the chasm, into the pit, into the lake of fire below, where God loved the world. He doesn't want them to perish, but he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to be the bridge, to be the way, to be the life. And there's only a few that find it. Many are on the broad road, which lead to destruction. And that's too bad, but few there be that find the way to life, because narrow is the gate and straight is the way that leads unto life. And Jesus Christ is that way. You cannot save yourself. That's why Jesus came. He is the only way to heaven for you and for me. So you're never going to get to heaven based upon your own good works. That's for sure. That's never going to happen at all here. Secondly, we are to be saved from sin's power. By our first birth, we were in bondage to the sin nature. You could think of that, the sin nature. Christ's death broke the chains that held us in the bondage to the sin nature. Now, the last two Wednesday nights in my devotional time that I've spoken, I'm talking about this from Romans chapter 6 on how we've been freed from sin. We're freed to walk with Christ, and we've been freed from sin's power. So sin's power does not have dominion over the believer in Christ because of our identity with Christ, because what Christ has done. We died with Christ on that cross. We're buried and rose again. And then one day in the third tense of salvation, we'll be saved from sin's presence. As we go home to be with the Lord in heaven, we'll leave our sin natures behind. There is no sin in God's presence in heaven. So we'll be saved past, present, and future from sin's penalty, from sin's power, and then from sin's presence in the future. But getting back to our question and that first point, the importance of the gospel, why is the gospel important? Number one, we said, because the gospel is God's only message of salvation, Romans 1:16. But secondly, because it is the means to be born again. It's the means to be born again. And this is stated in 1 Corinthians 4:15. Here are these verses. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, Paul says, yet you do not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus, notice, I have begotten you. How has he begotten us? I can't get this to work here. It's through the gospel, and that's why we're born again through Jesus Christ and through the message of the cross, and born again through the gospel. Now, there are many who don't teach this, that you need to be born again today. You know, there's no need for you to be born again. A lot of times people are saying that's what they're saying. Everyone is a child of God. That's absolutely not true. That's a lie from Satan. 1 Timothy 4:1 says, in the last days, some will depart from the faith, and many have departed from the faith. But Jesus said, you must be born again. Apart from being born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. This is not a might be. This is an absolute must. That must be true of you. Thirdly, here, why is the gospel important? Because the gospel will be the basis of God's future judgment here in the future. This is set forth in a number of passages, but turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and let's look at that passage of scripture. I do have it on PowerPoint here, but I just thought kind of nice to get people to turn in their Bibles, if that's what they need to do. 2 Thessalonians 1, we'll start in verse 6, not 7 through 9. Okay, you ready? Let's look at this passage. 2 Thessalonians 1:6 says, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the judgment there. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. So again, 2 Thessalonians 1:6 through 9 speaks again of God's coming judgment. God is going to judge according to the gospel, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power at that time. Well, the question then asks is, does everyone need to hear and believe the true gospel? Absolutely they do. Yes, there's just no doubt about that. How do we know that? Well, 1 Timothy 2:4 says, God our Savior desires all men to be saved, salvaged, delivered, and come to the knowledge of the truth. Notice we have to have knowledge and the knowledge of the truth of what God's word says so that we can be saved, we can be rescued, no doubt about it. Secondly, we need to understand then the clarity of the gospel. Why is the accuracy of the gospel so necessary? Number one, because the gospel is the message believers are to proclaim. That's why we are to proclaim the gospel, set forth in 1 Corinthians 1:17 and 18 and Mark 16:15. This is stated in a number of passages, but before our Lord ascended back to heaven, he said in Mark 16:15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Tell them the good news of salvation. Then he told his disciples when he was working with them, he says, come and follow me and I will make you fishers of men, Matthew 4:19. God called us to catch men for him, and we catch men by sharing the gospel with them. I like J. Vernon McGee. He's on the radio. You probably hear him from time to time. He said it so well. God did not call believers to clean up the fishbowl. In other words, to make the world a better place to live. He called us to catch fish. And that's why it's really easy to get sidetracked into cleaning up the fishbowl and trying to make this world a better place to live. That's a social gospel. That's not the gospel we're to preach. J. Vernon McGee was right. He did not call believers to clean up the fishbowl. He called us to catch the fish. And that's why we reach people with the message of the gospel of the grace of God when we proclaim that message to them. So why should we do this? Well, 1 Corinthians 5:14 and 15 states, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus that if one died for all, and he did, then all who are in him died with him, and he died for all, that those who now live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. This passage of scripture is challenging believers now to live for Jesus Christ, who died for them and rose again. That's what we're to live for. And we do that, as this verse is going to go on, chapter 5 goes on to say in verses 17 through 20, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, notice that positional truth, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself. How did he do that? Through Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciling people, of reconciliation. What should we say? Verse 19, this is what we are to say. That God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Now notice, not imputing their trespasses to them. Why? Because they were imputed to Christ on that cross. That's why. And has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf. Sir, ma'am, friend, would you be reconciled to God? We want people to be reconciled to God. And God is using us as his ambassadors, as his representatives to do this. So we beg you to be reconciled, and we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. We are ambassadors to a lost and dying world. Aren't you glad someone shared Christ with you? God had an ambassador. Remember back when someone told you about Jesus Christ and how to be saved? That was wonderful. And that's why God wants to use you, and he wants to use me right where we are to be able to share this message with others. We are his ambassadors. And again, ambassadors are those who go to a foreign land. We're in this world, and we represent the homeland, heaven. We represent our king. And we are sharing the gospel of the grace of God with them as we are effective ambassadors. We beg you on Christ's behalf, would you be reconciled to God? That's the idea here. Okay, let's move ahead here. The clarity of the gospel. Why is the accuracy of the gospel so necessary? We saw one reason. Here's another. Because the gospel is under satanic attack. Satanic attack. And we're going to see this in these passages, 2 Corinthians 4 and chapter 11, in just a minute here. So let's ask this question here for just a minute as we think of this. This is a question. Is clarity and accuracy regarding the gospel a problem in our day? And the answer to that is absolutely yes, it's a problem in our world today. People are not clear. They're not accurate. Why is that? Because it's under satanic attack. Just as it was in Paul's day, it will be in our day as well. So as we think of 2 Corinthians, again, I'm just going to show these verses on PowerPoint here. In 2 Corinthians 4, 3 through 5, Paul says, but if our gospel is veiled or hidden, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Lost people don't see the gospel clearly, whose mind the God of this age has blinded. He's veiled their eyes. Why is that? Because they do not believe the message of the gospel. Because if they did, then the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, would shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but what do we preach then? We preach Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. Again, we're preaching Jesus Christ. We are only bondservants of Jesus Christ. We are working for the Lord. We are his ambassadors in this operation here. And again, the gospel is veiled. People do not see the truth of the gospel. If they did, people would get saved in droves. But even my eyes were blinded to this truth because I did not believe. Once I believed, bingo, the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, shone to me. And I could see that message for myself. Now, Satan is seeking to keep us from proclaiming the gospel clearly and accurately. Another passage of scripture here in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 3 and 4 says this. Paul says, excuse me, but I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve, notice that, satanic attack by his craftiness, by his wiles, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. I like that statement. Getting saved is simple. This is not a hard thing. It's a simple thing. God wants you to be saved. God wants me to be saved. He wants us to trust his son, Jesus Christ. Okay? For if he who comes preaches, now notice three things here. Number one, another Jesus can be preached, whom we have not preached. Or if you receive, secondly, a different spirit, a false spirit, which you have not received. Or number three, a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. So again, there's three areas of satanic attack. There's a different Jesus being presented. There's a different spirit being presented. There's a different gospel being presented. And as we look further in this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15 says, for such are false apostles. They're deceitful workers. Notice now, they're transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. He's not in a red suit with a pitchfork and horns. He's an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. You know, Satan has ministers and pulpits all over the Twin Cities. They preach another Jesus, a different spirit, and they preach a different gospel. And this is an absolute shame, friends. That's why there are many false gospels of our age. And here we've got a number of them listed. And if you're not familiar with these, let me go over these one at a time. First of all, there's the sacramental gospel. And as a good Lutheran, I was told I could become a child of God at the baptismal font in the front of the church if I would just be water baptized by my parents and my godparents would accept would stand up for me, that would be a gospel, and I was brought into the family of God. That's absolutely not true. There's the social gospel. Just do your best, you know, help out wherever you can, and you'll make the world a better place to live. I already talked about the social gospel a little bit earlier. Well, as of the last 50, 60, 100 years, there's this psychological gospel has come in. What is that? That's stating that the gospel of Christ is not enough. Now you need some psychologist with his patchwork philosophy of false teaching, and you need to lay on his couch. You need to tell him your problems and find out where everything went wrong way back in your life. That's the psychological gospel. You don't need that gospel. That's a false gospel of our day. Then there's the prosperity gospel put on by the health and welfare people, you know, the name it and claim it crew. God wants you to be rich. He doesn't want you to be sick. If you have COVID, oh, that's terrible. That's not right. So you should be prosperous. You should be healthy, wealthy, and wise. There's the lordship gospel preached by a lot of people as well. That says if Jesus isn't Lord of all in your life, he's not Lord at all in your life. And again, I want to say this. Jesus Christ is the Lord, whether you make him Lord or not. You don't have to make him Lord to be saved, although he wants you to make him Lord in the Christian life, but that's a secondary issue. We don't believe in the lordship gospel that you have to make him Lord of all to be saved. He is the Lord of all, okay? Then there's the non-eternal security gospel, which means if you screw up in your Christian life, you can fall out of the hand of Jesus, you can be lost. That's absolutely not true. God only gives everlasting life. It's forever and ever and ever. You are secure. You can have assurance of your salvation because you're claiming the promises of God. Then there's the garbled gospel. People are garbling the gospel. What are they saying? Note this next slide. They're saying, say the sinner's prayer. Give your heart to God. Come forward and confess sins Christ publicly. Repent and be baptized. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Christ. Ask Jesus into your heart. Make a personal commitment to Christ. Pray to receive Christ. Put Christ on the throne of your life. Turn from your sins to God. Make Christ the Lord of your life. Well, which way is it? They are garbling the gospel, saying a lot of things that are not true, and screwing up the gospel, as we're going to see here in Galatians 1 in just a minute. And then there's this crossless gospel. What is the crossless gospel? Some have taken Jesus Christ out of the equation. As you can see, the middle cross is absent from this gospel presentation. They say you don't have to believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Just believe in Jesus. Well, who is he and what has he accomplished? I need to know some things about him so I can be saved by the grace of God. We need to know the gospel is Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. Okay, that's the gospel. So as we think of that, let's move ahead here in our handout again and keep moving. This causes us to define the gospel and to embrace the meaning of the gospel. And we're going to look at Romans 15, 18 through 20. I've got it right here in PowerPoint. You don't have to turn there. Here it is. Paul says, for I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. That's what he preached. And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. So what is the meaning of the gospel of Christ that we want to understand? Well, number one, our English word gospel is translated from the Greek word euangelion, which literally means good news. That's what the gospel is. It's good news to helpless, hopeless, hellbound sinners like you and like me. By the grace of God, somebody shared the gospel with me. And I understood it, that it was really good news because Christ could save a sinner like me. And he did by the grace of God. This is very, very important. Secondly, In the New Testament, euangelion is used to refer to the gospel of the kingdom in Matthew 9:35 and 10:5-7 and other passages, and to the gospel of the grace of God in Acts 20:24. Now let's stop here for a minute and talk about this for just a minute. The gospel of the kingdom in Matthew was offered to Israel. And the message there was for the Jews to repent because the kingdom of heaven was at hand. It was about to come. If they would accept their King Jesus, the kingdom would have come. So they were told to repent because the kingdom of heaven was at hand. That was the gospel preached before the cross. But since the cross, the gospel of the grace of God is what we preach today. It's based upon the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's what's preached in the book of Acts and the New Testament epistles as well. So let's look at a couple of these passages of scripture in Matthew and Acts here in just a minute. Let's look at them right now here. In Matthew 9:35, then Jesus went about all the cities and villages teaching in their synagogues. Who is he talking to here? The Jews, to Israel. He came to his own, but his own received him not. And what did he preach? He preached the gospel of the kingdom. He did healing every sickness and every disease among the people. So Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom when he was on the earth before he ever went to the cross. And Matthew 4:17 says, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, here's the message of the kingdom. Repent, change your mind, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's at the very door. It's about to be offered. If you accept the king, the kingdom will come. But they crucified their king, didn't they? So the kingdom didn't come. It was pushed down to a time yet in the future. And here's Matthew 10:5-7. These 12, the disciples, Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, now notice, do not go to the Gentiles, okay? And do not enter into the city of the Samaritans, the half Jews, half Gentiles. What were they to do? But they were to go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach saying this, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now notice, friends, all three of these passages were taken out of Matthew, the gospel written to the nation of Israel about their king, okay? And this is important to understand and note. It's being offered to these Jews at this time, okay? What Paul taught, he taught wherever he went was something different. And we see in Acts 20:24, he says in his missionary journey, when he went by the Ephesian elders at Miletus there, now none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, that I may finish my race with joy in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, to what? To testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Now there's a shift here. Since the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, he is testifying to the gospel of the grace of God. A different message than the one that was preached before the cross to Israel. Theirs was repent, for the God's kingdom is at hand. It's about to be offered if you accept the king. But to the church after Pentecost, it's the message of the grace of God. Christ died on this cross for your sins, was born, was buried, and rose again. Okay. So the question is now, what should this teach you? This is very, very important. What should this teach you? It teaches you the need to rightly divide the word of truth. Not all the Bible is written directly to us, but all the Bible is written for us. In other words, we just studied Joseph in the Old Testament. We learned some great principles and truths from the life of Joseph way before the cross. Well, Matthew, most of Matthew was before the cross, and it was written to the nation of Israel who were under the law. They were not under grace, and they were to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But since the cross, we are preaching the gospel, the grace of God. There's been a change in the message that people need to understand, as 2 Timothy 2:15 tells us to be diligent, to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So this teaches us that the gospel of the kingdom was for Israel before the cross. The gospel of the grace of God was for those since the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, since the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came. Okay? Well, this brings us now to the emphasis of the gospel today. What is the emphasis of the gospel today? Well, note with me 1 Corinthians 2:1-5. Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, and he says, "And I, brethren," he's writing to believers, "when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of the wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you." What did you preach, Paul? "I preached Jesus Christ and him crucified." That's the gospel of the grace of God. "I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." In the power of God. The gospel Paul preaches about Jesus Christ and him crucified and risen again. This is the message we are to preach today. Why do I say that? Well, because the emphasis of the gospel, number one, in the New Testament, the word gospel is found approximately 132 times, with the vast majority found in Paul's epistles. And this is why we study Paul's New Testament epistles. We are going to start 1 Thessalonians, one of Paul's first epistles, a week from Sunday. I trust you're reading ahead and getting familiar with 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and we'll teach it verse by verse here in not too long here. Secondly, Jesus Christ and his finished work are referred to at least 1,250 times in the epistles alone, or approximately, roughly, 10 times per chapter. Wow. This is where the emphasis is in the New Testament epistles. This is very, very important. So question, what should this emphasis teach you? Well, it should teach you that the emphasis and importance in the New Testament scriptures is on the gospel of the grace of God. Okay? This is the message written to the church. This is the message for us today. It centers in the gospel, the one that Paul preached. Okay? Now, here's an important distinction to make here. What is that? The direction of the gospel is a very, very important distinction. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians here. I've got it on PowerPoint. You don't have to turn there. Actually, we could back up because we're in 2 Thessalonians. So back up a couple pages and look at 1 Thessalonians 2, and let's read some verses here, okay? I've got 1-8, but I've only got two verses down here. 1 Thessalonians 2, maybe it's 1 and 2 I wanted. He says, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain, but even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you." What did they speak? The gospel of God. Now notice that wording there, the gospel of God. I underlined it in much conflict. It's from God and it's to you. The word "of" there is the Greek word ek, and it means it's out from God. The gospel that came out from God to you, okay? So as we think of the direction of the gospel, number one, throughout the New Testament, the word gospel refers to good news from God to man. From God to man. It's not from man to God. It's from God. It comes from God, and it's now to man. Note the direction there. Very important. Secondly, this is because of one's salvation is a work of God for man, not a work of man for God. And we need to be clear about this. God isn't asking you to do anything. He doesn't want you to give your life to him, because your life and my life stinks from God's perspective. It was sinful before we were saved. He doesn't want our life. He wants to give us his life. I hope you can catch that and understand that difference. God is not asking anything from you, but he wants you to receive his son, Jesus Christ, and get the salvation he's offering, because it's a work of God for man, not a work of man for God. Well, this brings us now to the nature of the gospel in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 12. I want you to turn there. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 1 in your Bible. This is an important part of my message tonight that we need to grasp and we need to get a handle on here. Now, I do have these verses on PowerPoint, but again, I think if you read them for yourself, get them in your Bibles, mark them as you see fit, that'll be a good thing, okay? In Galatians chapter 1, let's start reading in verse 6 and through 10, okay? Paul says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. What is he saying right here? Okay. He's saying that they were turning away. They were apostatizing. He's marveling. He's blown away because of what they're doing here, what they're understanding here. Okay. Let's continue. But there are some who trouble you. People, there were troublemakers. There were false teachers and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Let that message that he preaches have God's curse on it, because it's not the message Paul received. He got his directly from God. Okay. As we said before, verse 9, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that which we have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be the bondservant of Jesus Christ. So why was Paul so dogmatic about this? Note with me verses 11 and 12. Okay. He says, but I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me was not according to men. It didn't come from men. For neither I received it from men, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. It came directly from Christ, and he wants to keep it clear, and he wants to keep it precise here. That's the idea here, okay? So first of all, the gospel Paul preached was a fixed and inflexible message of absolute truth that allowed for no deviation, okay? It allowed for no deviation. That's exactly what Galatians 1, 6 and following are stating here, okay? So why was Paul so dogmatic about this? Well, again, we see it was the only message that saves, and some were already perverting it. We see that in verses 6 through 12, okay? Very significant and very important to understand and note here. So, I'm going to jump ahead here. Secondly, the gospel underscores God's grace, not man's works, behavior, rituals, or religion, or whatever. As it says in Galatians 1, 6, I marvel, I'm blown away, I can't believe that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ. Now you're going to go after and listen to a different gospel message, a perverted gospel message. Now the word grace here is crucially important for you and I to understand. Grace is defined as God's unmerited favor. It's God's grace, or God's riches at Christ's expense to you. You know, it's what Christ demonstrated by going to the cross. He died there. That was the grace of God that he died there. Okay? It is literally amazing grace, as the song states, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Grace, very important. Some have called it radical grace. Why is that? Because it's not about me, it's about him. because only God's grace can break the chain that bound us to the sin nature. People sometimes have a hard time comprehending grace. Why is that? Because grace is foreign to the way that we normally think. We usually think we have to merit, we have to do the right thing to gain God's favor. And grace says, no, you can never gain God's favor. God is giving it away to you freely. It's yours absolutely free. So in light of that, we could ask the question, is the gospel offensive to people? And the answer to that is absolutely yes, it is offensive to people. Galatians 5:11 tells us, and I, brethren, writing again to believers, if I still preached circumcision, doing your best, getting baptized, or something else, some other work, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. You see, grace is offensive to people because it says, God says, I don't want what you can do for me. Take what I have done for you and my son and believe it for yourself. And people just are blown away by that. So when you preach grace to people, it offends religious people and says, well, what about what I've done? I've thrown a lot of money in the plate. I've given my life. I've done this. I've done that. And God says, forget it. I can't accept it. The gospel is offensive to religious folk. There's no doubt about that. 1 Corinthians 1:21 through 25 says, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not or could not know God. Now notice, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who are willing to believe it. That's an amazing statement. Verse 22. Because the Jews, they're requiring a sign. Show us a sign, God. We want a sign from you. He says, I'm not going to show you any sign but the sign of Jonah. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the bowels of the earth, so will the Son of Man be, or in the whale, so will the Son of Man be in the bowels of the earth. And the Greeks, they're seeking after wisdom. They are using their intellect. But we're preaching Christ and him crucified. There's the message again. Now, to the Jews, that stumbled them. They couldn't get it. It was simple for them. And to the Jews, they said, well, that message is stupid. Who'd want to believe that message? Nobody's going to believe that message. That's crazy to believe that. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Why is that? As we go back up here to verse 21, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God. It tickled God through the foolishness of the message preached or proclaimed. Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again to save those who are willing to just believe it. Wow, that's absolutely amazing about that. Okay, so let's look at the content of the gospel next. The content of the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15, and you might want to turn there. You can take a left here out of Galatians and go to 1 Corinthians 15. This is the most definitive place in Scripture where the gospel is found. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. We'll look at it in a minute, but the first point I want to make is this. The gospel centers in a specific person, who is Jesus Christ. God, who became a man, notice he's the one mediator between God and man. Let me read that again. The gospel centers in a specific person, who is Jesus Christ, period. He is God who became a man. Now, that's important to grasp. The one mediator between God and man. And that's why he is the unique God-man, because he could mediate between God, who is perfectly holy, and men who are sinful. Okay? Now, let's see this in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which you also are saved. How are they saved? To the gospel. If you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain or didn't really believe. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I, as an apostle, had to receive. Paul got saved the same way we get saved. What was the message? That Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. So it's all about Jesus Christ. That's who it's all about. And he is the unique God who became a man. Now, this is unique and important because if he is not God and man, he can't save you. For him to say, I am the way, the truth, and the life, as a human being on the right side of this line, thinking of his humanity, if Jesus Christ is not God, then this way to God is broken. You know, the bridge is broken at one end, because if he's not God, that's just the way it is. That's not going to allow that to be happening. Okay? All right? Yet the scripture teaches this, that there's one God and one mediator between God and man. Who is it? He's the man, Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 2:5. Very important, very significant. Okay? So the content of the gospel, first of all, sinners in a specific person, Jesus Christ. But secondly, the gospel sinners in a specific work, namely that Christ died and rose again. And we see that right in this passage again. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel. Okay, verse 3. For I delivered to you, first of all, that I also received that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. You see, Jesus Christ was the unique Lamb of God, as all those Old Testament lambs and goats that were slaughtered and offered to God on the altar, they all were fulfilled in Jesus Christ, who was the Lamb of God, who had come to take away the sins of the world. He came to die for you, friends, and he came to die for me. And all that, those animal and the blood of those animals was accepted as an IOU. Sins were only covered with what Christ had done, or excuse me, with what those animals had done. It took the death and the blood of Jesus Christ to pay for our sins once and for all and to take our sins away. Thus, his death paid for our sins, but then he rose again to give us his life, which was eternal life, because death, hell, and the grave could not hold him. History's graveyard is unlike Muhammad or Confucius or other great religious leaders who are still in their grave. Christ's tomb is empty. He is not here. He is risen. He is alive and well. And he wants to be your savior, friends, if you've never trusted him. So we see the first two points. Now, the third point of the content of the gospel is this. The gospel centers in a specific accomplishment, namely that Christ died for, on behalf of, or on account of our sins. Okay, that's what that means. And we see that here in this passage of scripture, as I've got it highlighted in red, verse 3, for I delivered to you, first of all, which I also received, that Christ died for our sins. For our sins, on behalf of our sins. Our sins are what separated us from God. So this next slide here is a kind of an interesting slide. What is assumed by this phrase, for our sins, that clarifies the content or the context of the gospel? Well, number one, the holiness of God. God is on the right side. He is separate. He is holy. Number two, the sinfulness of man is on the left side. And number three, there's the penalty of sin, which would require the death penalty, which Christ died upon the cross, and I could have drawn that in here, but for some reason, I can't get my pen to work here tonight, so it's not going to work here tonight. But again, that's why Jesus suffered God's wrath in your place. He died, he took your wrath on that cross. God's justice fell upon him as your substitute. God's holiness demanded the death penalty, and Christ came forward and said, I'll die for Dave Knudsen. I'll die for those sinners at Grace Gospel Bible Church. I'll die for all the sinners in the Twin Cities and in the whole world. And that's why God did that. And when Christ hung upon the cross, he said, it's finished. Darkness covered the earth. He said, it's finished. Why was it finished? Because Jesus paid it all, Isaiah 53 says, 53:5 says. He paid it all. And if he paid it all, friends, you don't have to pay. And I don't have to pay because he did it. Now, there's a difference between what religion is teaching and what the Bible is teaching. And this slide says it very, very well. Religion says Jesus Christ did 90% of the work. Now you must do your 10%. But since you're adding to Christ's finished work, this is salvation by works, and works cannot save anyone. And that's why no one is saved on that, with that formula. But on the bottom of this page, God says Jesus Christ did 100% of the work. He said it's finished. This is salvation by God's grace. You can't get in on it. Yes, you can believe it. You can believe it, but you can't get in on it on your own. That's the bottom line here, okay? So the point is, and the question is, on your handout, what exactly is being explained when the gospel is clearly preached? It's this bottom section that Jesus Christ did 100% of all the work. You can get in on it through by grace, through faith, in what Christ has done for you. He did it all. He paid for sins once and for all, okay? Now, this brings us now to the evidences of the gospel. And these evidences are found in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 11, okay? So let's, number one here, the gospel is according to the scriptures, as is stated in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. For I delivered to you, first of all, which I received, that Christ died for our sins. Notice now, according to the Old Testament scriptures, what the Old Testament had to say. And four, verse four, he was buried and rose again the third day. And this was according to the Old Testament scriptures. Again, this was all in fulfillment of what the Old Testament scriptures had said. So, where in the Old Testament was Christ's death predicted? Well, there's a number of passages, but if you would take your Bibles and turn with me to Isaiah 53. Let's look at a couple of verses there. Isaiah 53. This is a very significant passage. It was taught at the conference in Duluth, and it was very, very significant as well. If I can ever get there here, Isaiah. I didn't have a marker here, so I'm not there quickly, but you're probably glad. Isaiah 53. Let's look at 53:1 and following. It says, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he, the Messiah, shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness that when we see him, there is no external beauty that we should desire him. He is despised, and rejected by men. He's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Now notice verses 4, 5, and 6. Surely he hath bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. Notice that. He was bruised for our iniquities or sins. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we can be spiritually healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now you can go to Psalm 22, 1 through 18, Zechariah 12, 10, Daniel 9, 24 through 27. And see that in the Old Testament, Christ's death was definitely predicted, okay? Because it was according to the Old Testament scripture. Well, where in the Old Testament is Christ's resurrection predicted? Well, Psalm 16, 9 and 10, verse 22, excuse me, chapter 22, 16 through 22, and 110, 1. But as long as we're in Isaiah 53, let's look at verses 10 and 11. Verse 10 says, it had pleased the Lord to bruise him. Wow. He was put to grief when you make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. Now, how is he going to do that? Through resurrection. He shall prolong his days. How is he going to do that? Through resurrection. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my redeemed, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquity. So in the Old Testament, Christ resurrection is predicted as well as in these other passages. You can jot those down if you want. And in your devotions this week, you can go and look them up and you can see this is exactly true. Okay? So the evidences of the gospel, number one, the gospel is according to the scriptures, according to the Old Testament scriptures. Secondly, though, the gospel is historically credible and verifiable. It's historically credible and verifiable. Not only in the Old Testament scriptures gives evidence of the gospels, but there were eyewitnesses to his resurrection, making it very verifiable. So note with me, 1 Corinthians 15, 4 through 8. I turned away, so I put it on PowerPoint here. And he was buried, and he rose, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And he was seen. Notice eyewitnesses are hard to beat in any trial. Who was he seen by? Cephas, that's Peter. Then by the 12 others. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once. Wow. Of whom the greater part remained. They're still alive to the present when this was written 20 years later, but some had fallen asleep and died. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, those that were designated as the 12. Then last of all, Paul says, he was seen by me as one born out of due time. Notice the eyewitnesses that makes this very historically credible and very verifiable. Okay. Now, what is the significant about all this? Well, these witnesses of the resurrected Christ were so impacted by seeing the resurrected Christ that they were never the same. Preaching the gospel in many countries, with many of them eventually giving their lives in martyrdom for the testimony of Jesus Christ in the years to come here. And many of them went to their death in the arena, the Roman arena or other arenas, probably the Roman arena at this time. Very, very significant. So we see, number one and two, the gospel is according to the scriptures. Number two, the gospel is historically credible and verifiable. And number three, the gospel is personally life-transforming or personally transforming. It transformed their very lives, okay? Paul on the road to Damascus says this, then last of all, he was seen by me also as one born out of due time. I mean, I wanted to live during Jesus' era, but I didn't know enough. For I am the least of the apostles who am not worthy to be called an apostle. Why, Paul? Because I persecuted the church of God. I wasted it. And yet God saved him on the road to Damascus. God blinded him there, and he went from a persecutor of the church to the greatest defender and preserver of the faith. This is absolutely amazing. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. You know, grace makes all the difference. Grace teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. We're saved by the grace of God. We live the Christian life by the grace of God. And he goes on to say again in 15:10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace is repeated over and over and over in this passage. And that's why, friends, salvation today in the gospel is all about the grace of God. So what does this confirm? That's the question here. Well, that the gospel of Jesus Christ is about God's absolute truth and needs to be accurately known, personally believed, and clearly preached. You got that? I'll read it again. This confirms the fact that the gospel of Jesus Christ is God's absolute truth and needs to be accurately known, personally believed, and clearly preached. Okay? It just tells me that the finished work of Christ, God had done for all sinners. Okay? It's absolute truth that needs to be accurately known, personally believed, if you don't believe it, it's not going to do you any good. And then clearly proclaimed or preached. And this is why we can't accept poor or false responses to the gospel. It's faith alone in Christ alone by God's amazing grace alone. But the bottom line in all of this is 1 Corinthians 15:11. Therefore, whether it was I, Paul said, or they that preached it, doesn't matter. So we preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. And so you believed it. That's the response people need to hear. You need to believe the message of the cross. It needs to be to believe. So as we wrap this up tonight, this is as far as we're going to go here tonight here. What's the formula we said at the beginning? Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Why is that? Because Jesus did it all. Jesus, by the grace of God, died for us, was buried, and rose again. He's offering his life. Nothing that we can add to it because Christ did it all. But when we trust him, we get everything that he has to offer us. And that is absolutely amazing. And that is grace. So the gospel here is very important message. It's one that while we need to understand and know, let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the grace of God and for the gospel of grace. There are many facets to this message, Father, that we need to have down in our thinking. And it so completely keeps us out of the loop in the sense that we can do nothing but believe. And there's no value in faith to believe. The value is in the object we believe to be saved. And if our faith is in Christ alone, then it's by grace alone, it's through faith alone, we get the very life that Jesus Christ wants us to have. Thank you for, again, sending your son, our father, to die for us, to pay for our sins. Thank you that the gospel is a clear message that we need to grasp, hold on to by the grace of God, and then preach it clearly to people. We do not want to add our 2 cents to the gospel, lest our message be cursed. We want it to be clear. Thank you again for your son, Jesus Christ, and for what he's done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.